Paul accepted money from the Philippians, uncharacteristically of the way he dealt with any of the other churches. He would rather work and avoid being a burden, but he had a relationship with them that we would call a giving and receiving relationship. Giving and receiving. They gave a useful gift for the ministry work and received a greater blessing from the Lord because of it. And this is what Paul was getting at in verse 17, as he spoke of the fruit that attends to their account. But guys, I looked at Larry, and I'm looking at you, and I wanted to run right to it. I'm not talking about prosperity doctrine right here. I'm not talking about, if you sow your greatest gift right now, if you give me $50.57 right now, I promise you to get a hundredfold blessing within a week. That ain't what I'm talking about. There's been a lot of people been suckered by the prosperity gospel. I ain't talking about that. But I'm saying that there was a relationship between Paul and the church at Philippi, and they provided, and God responded to them. And this is what we're reading about in this entire text. Be careful about that prosperity doctrine. But I want us to consider a few passages that support this giving and receiving relationship. You can think about Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where it says, the Bible says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a connection here. Now, what's he talking about when he's talking about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Talking about making eternal investments. Eternal investments of time and treasure and talent for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I want to read to you, this passage is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, but I'm just going to read to you a few verses of it as I go forward. This I say, Paul said, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You see that giving and receiving relationship there. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. There's more to be said in that verse, and I encourage you to read it on your own time. It's powerful. Paul also said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or proud or puffed up, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And remember this from Deuteronomy 8:18. It's God that gives you the ability to get wealth. We need to remember that. Sometimes we say, well, we come to the tithe. Now, I'm not talking about tithes and offerings. I'm not trying to get anything out of your pocket. That's between you and God. But I'm trying to say this. We come and we say, well, I ain't got nothing. My pockets are empty. I got nothing. I got too many responsibilities. I don't have any resources. Or we say this, I made that money and I'll spend it the way I want to. Okay. Except that God supplied your ability to get wealth. What does that mean? He gave you the job. He gave you the strength to do the job. He gave you the intelligence to do the job. He gave you the health to do the job. He gave you the opportunity to do the job. And he caused your employer to have the ability to pay you. For starters. God is tied to all of this. And finally, Titus 3:14, guys, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. There is a give and receiving relationship between us and God. When we give to support ministry, when we give to help others in need, God is able to meet and will, according to a promise we're going to unpack in a minute, will supply those needs given in sacrifice from his great riches and glory. through Christ Jesus. Paul points out in verse 18b, the sacrificial nature of the gift that he was receiving from the Philippian church. I said earlier that Paul learned contentment by way of trusting in the Lord. One of the greatest expressions of that trust, in my mind, not in everybody's mind, but in my mind, one of the greatest demonstrations or expressions of that trust is a sacrificial offering of any resource which the Lord has afforded to you. We just said he gave it to you. Everything that you got came from him. Everything. The believers at Philippi cared for Paul. And for whatever reason, they were hindered for a season from ministering to him. And I can't say why. Maybe they didn't have somebody who could make the trip to Rome to take the resources to him. I can say this about believers in general. Understanding, as I set the message up about the city of Philippi, that the city of Philippi was Rome away from Rome. It was an affluent place. There was a great deal of money there. But do you understand that when you stand for Jesus Christ, you're not in that crowd? Do you understand that when there's pushback, sometimes that pushback causes you to lose a job, it causes you to be pushed down? These people in persecution were suffering to a point where the opportunity might have been hindered because they just didn't have the resources. They didn't have the opportunity, they didn't have the resources, whatever the case was at the time. They were persecuted. I said to you a while ago, this is a learning curve. Paul is teaching them the same thing he had to learn about trusting in and relying upon and finding contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers at Philippi cared for Paul, and they were hindered for a season from ministering to him. But when they did, their service cost him something, which in the giving of it pleased God. David said a long time ago, I will not offer a sacrifice to God which is no sacrifice. Sacrifice is going to cost you. And it comes from trust. Likewise, we're commanded in passages like Hebrews 13:16 to do good and to share. I was smiling this morning when Larry was reading that verse. I was like, okay, God, this is a little bit of confirmation here that I'm on the right track with you this morning in this text. Hebrews 13:15 and 16 says, by him let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good, verse 16, and to communicate or share, let us not forget, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When you give, when you share, God is pleased. And again, in Ephesians 5:2, we are told to walk in love as Christ also loved us, guys, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We're, frankly, some people say we're never more like Jesus when we forgive, and I would say we're never more like Jesus also when we live sacrificially in this way. We are pleasing to God when we give of ourselves. We bring glory to God when we give of ourselves and our material wealth on behalf of his mission to bring the gospel to men. Romans 12:1, again, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And again, 1 Peter 2:5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're called to give of ourselves and of our things. This is part of that gracious act of sacrificial giving. Paul was not only explaining this is where I'm at, he was trying to bring them forward to where they needed to be in trusting in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to wrap it up by talking about God's gracious promise of provision. God's promise that those who give will never suffer lack. Listen carefully to how I unpack this. Verse 19, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul served God. Whether with much or with little in the way of material resources, he served God and God supplied his need. This was his experience. Over and over and over again, he knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. God provided for his need. The Philippian believers, whose opportunity to minister to Paul was hampered either by material resource or opportunity to dispatch at him, gave a sacrificial gift to Paul, as the Lord both led and enabled them in their stewardship to do so. And Paul declared to them that because of their faithfulness to do so, God in his faithfulness would meet whatever need arose from their gift from the abundance of his riches. Now, I actually have it highlighted in my notes here to look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, but I'm not going to go there. Malachi 3:10, well, I guess I am going there. Malachi 3:10 talks about, test me and see. And it has to do about bringing the tithes and offerings into the storehouse to see if God will not. Again, it's one of those giving and receiving kind of things. I'm not going there right now. And the reason I'm not going there right now is because the gift of the Philippian church was sacrificial. There was a purpose behind it. It was for God's purposes. It was for the gospel's proclamation. This isn't a blanket promise, is what I'm trying to get at. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, isn't for everybody in this room. What? But I'm a Christian. Well, it ain't for you. It ain't for everybody in this room. Well, what do you mean? Well, I mean, if you're not given sacrificially to the work of the kingdom, if you're not giving of your time and your talent and your treasure, if you're not living in this way, if you're not giving till it hurts. Now, and golly, I hate how I'm sounding, because I really am sounding like a prosperity doctrine preacher. That's not what I'm trying to get at, guys. But if you're not giving like that, God's not going to supply your needs. He says, as you gave out of your poverty, I'm going to give out of my wealth. As you gave from your little, I'm going to give from all that I got. And I'm going to meet you at the point of your shortfall, of your shortcoming, because of what you did. We might say that this way, if we were to paraphrase what Paul was saying, you met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have, but God will meet all your needs. You gave out of your poverty, but God will supply your needs out of his riches and glory. Do we believe God like that? Do you? Do I? Do we believe God like that, or are we still on the road of learning this? And I would have to say, hopefully, we're at least learning it rather than throwing it out with the bathwater like a doctrine we don't accept. What did Paul say? Let's unpack this carefully. My God. In other words, the same God who provided for Paul's every need. He's speaking from his experience. My God, the one who proved himself faithful in my life, the one who took care of me when I was up here and down here, the one who always saw to my needs, my God shall supply all your needs. What are needs? I need a Cadillac. Mama needs a new pair of shoes. No, that's not what we're talking about. Your needs. I promise you that if you unpacked and you thought for a minute about the things that you call needs in your life, you find out they're really wants. They're not really necessities. And if we lived, as the bear in the Jungle Book said, by the bare necessities of life, we'd be living a lot simpler life. But that's what we're talking about here. He'll supply your needs. Does he? What need doesn't he supply right now? Have y'all had food this morning? Everybody eat breakfast? Something to eat for breakfast? Did you get some rest last night? Did you wake up this morning? Yeah, you did. Did you got air in your lungs? Yeah, you're still breathing, and nobody's passed out in this room yet. He's given us light to see by. He's given us a place to worship. He's given us freedom. I could list and enumerate the many, many blessings he's provided for us till it was time to go home tomorrow. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs, every need, every lack due to your sacrificial giving to the Lord's work. And he'll supply it out of his riches and glory. Not off the top, but out of it all. You know what off the top is? It's like, here, there's my change from my last purchase. No, that's off the top. Yeah, out of it all. Here's $100,000, and I'm trivializing. If I had $100,000, I'd give it to you, brother. if I win the lottery, no. What? We don't believe in that. Guys, I'll say this to you about that and I'll move on. A bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. It's an old hunting term. You're going to buy a lottery ticket with money you already got to get money you may not get. It's like taking the bird you got in the hand and phew, there's two in the bush. Let me go after them. It's a bad idea. Just saying. He provides according to his riches, not out of his riches, not off the top. God's supply is not according to our deserts. He doesn't give to us based on what we are worthy of, but according to his mercy. He doesn't give to us out of debt. He gives to us out of grace. You can't earn his return. He gives it out of grace. Not according to our emptiness, but according to his fullness he gives it. Not according to our poverty, but according to his wealth he gives it. Both immediately in this life and in the glory that awaits believers in their resurrection through our mediator and Lord Jesus Christ. He said he'll give, supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. And I take it two ways. Because Paul was talking about he supplied my needs now. And in glory can also imply that moment when we enter into our final place of life eternally with God in heaven. Do you believe that God's going to supply all your needs? I hear that fan making noise, but I don't hear anybody else making noise. The reality is, I don't really think many of us believe God's going to supply all our needs. How do I know that? Because we still buy the lottery ticket. Because some of us still take from God's hand and throw it away for the devil's reward. Just saying. Guys, does Philippians 4:19 mean that believers will never feel or experience a need? I really don't want to sell you a pie in the sky theology here. Does it mean that we'll never feel or experience a need? No. I know people in this room that experience need and are experiencing needs right now. Or feeling a need. This verse doesn't mean that we'll never be in need, but it tells us that God ministers to the needs of his people. Sometimes he directly meets the need, as we read in Philippians 4:19, and sometimes he gives us a strength, as we read in Philippians 4:13, to face the need head on. I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three buddies of Daniel, as they entered into the fiery furnace, they said, "Look, King, we're not worshiping your messed up idol right there, so if you need to throw us in a pressure cooker, go ahead." That's my paraphrased version of that text. And the king said, "Okay, heat up the fire, throw them in there." They said, whether he delivers us from it, he's still God. Well, God didn't deliver them from the furnace. He delivered them through the furnace. He took them through it. He gave them the strength to endure it. Most of the time, many times, he gives us the strength to endure our hardships when he's not going to immediately meet the need like that. Either way, is he meeting our need? If he gives you the strength to endure, is he not also meeting your need? King David said in Psalm 18:29, "For by you, by God, I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall." And one man said about that verse, "We prefer always to leap over the wall of need and leave it behind. We'd just rather get over it. Just run over the top of it. There it is. There's my need supplied. Hot dog, I ran over the wall." We prefer that. But we should not despise the other possibility that God is enabling us to run against or go through a troop. Sometimes God takes us right through the need. Not everybody that prays for healing from cancer avoids chemotherapy and avoids the other treatments involved. God walks with him through it. David himself experienced this on several occasions. Most notably, he experienced it when he went out to meet Goliath. God could have removed Goliath. God could have took him out. causing him to vaporize as David approached. Just poof, Goliath's gone. Instead, God gave David the strength to face him and beat him down, defeat him. Needs that simply get vaporized might seem more glamorous, but strength to face and meet needs is just as much from God. Let me ask this question as I finish. You already heard this question, and I wished I had an organist in the room right now. Larry told me that some Pentecostal churches have organists in the room in case the pastor or the congregation gets a little sleepy. They hit the and everybody jolts wide awake. I'm going to ask what I asked you in the beginning. Was the Christian lifestyle of Paul the exception or the rule? Now, guys, I understand the model for Christian life is not Paul, it's Jesus Christ. But one of the best human examples we have of living the life of a disciple on earth is the life of Paul. And we get a huge, an incredible amount of information from the epistles to understand and Acts of how he lived out his life. And I am going to say what I said at the beginning. His life wasn't, it was exceptional. It was exceptional, but not by design. His life is supposed to be the rule. And I talked to one brother about discipleship and about following Jesus and about leaving everything else behind to follow him. Mother, father, sisters, blah, 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 all that stuff. Leave it all behind to follow. And some people think that that's just for a select number of Christian followers of Jesus Christ. I say, it's for all followers of Jesus Christ. That there has to be a priority and a hierarchy in your life, and it starts with God. Paul's life exemplified that. It wasn't all about him. It wasn't all about Paul. It was all about what God was doing and how God involved Paul in that process. Paul's lifestyle as a Christian was the rule. Again, he said, in essence, as I follow Christ, so you follow me. Well, how did Paul follow Christ? He pursued him. He pursued him. I press on, he said. He joyfully served the Lord faithfully and sacrificially. And he found perfect peace, that perfect peace of contentment, because his mind was stayed on him who saved him, because he trusted him. Isaiah chapter 26, 3. If Paul's way of living out the faith is the rule, as I think it is, most of us are missing the mark. Ooh, nobody wants to hear that stuff. Pastor, I came to be charged up today. I came to be electrified so I could leap out of here energized to face the week. I'm challenging you as you enter into this week to turn your eyes off of everything else that you trust and put your eyes on Christ, who can be trusted no matter what else is going on in your life, and look to him who can provide for all your needs when you're up here, you're down there. What can we do? What can we do in the area of contentment to be on the same page as Paul? Simple. It comes down to thoroughly, truly, and consistently trusting in the Lord. That's a learned process. Thoroughly, continually trusting in the Lord. Praying when we have a little or a lot. Guys, that's not our tendency. You can look at your own prayer list back there. Each one of those bulletins has a prayer list. Grateful for the team that comes and prays. Grateful for Larry for putting it together. But these are all prayers of, I'm in want. Not thank you, you've provided. It has to be both. So many of us, even another person in the room this morning was saying, she can't help it when she comes to the Lord in prayer. It feels like more and more and more want has to be. There's so many people in need, and it comes out. Now, I know this person very intimately, and I also know that this person also praises the Lord and celebrates Him and worships Him. But guys, the God who is we come to and ask for help is also worthy of praise and thanksgiving. And there has to be at least an equal amount of praise to the God who provides for all needs. We need to hold the wealth of God, as I talk about what we can do in the area of contentment, to be on the same page as God. We need to, as Paul taught here to the Philippians, we need to hold the wealth of God in whatever form it takes, time, talent, or treasure. Hey man, you see somebody in need and you ain't got time, make some time. We say that all the time, don't we? Hold the wealth of God in whatever form it takes in an open hand. This says it's mine. That says it was given to me, and if you need it, you can have it. And be ready and willing to share with others, especially to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. A short doxology of praise concludes the passage in verse 20, where he celebrates God, who is worthy of praise because of his sacrifice. It says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever," because Paul has just finished talking about how wonderful, how mercifully, how graciously God has supplied his need. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul said in Timothy. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Are you content today? Do you have peace? An overwhelming peace. Peace that not only overwhelms the circumstances that come against you, but overwhelms the people around you. They don't understand how you face life's challenges so even-keeled, so joyfully. Is that you? Do you want it to be you? Jesus Christ is there. Trust is something we grow into. So grow. Move into trusting Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him today, there's no better time than now to get to know Him, to come to ask Him to be in your life, to invite Him to be Lord of your life, not just Savior. Savior is good. Lord is best. Jesus is both. He is both Savior and Lord. Is He yours? As we stand today, I'm going to ask you and invite you to come. If you've never asked Him to be Lord of your life, and in the coming, just in the walking forward, you're already inviting Him. As soon as you step towards God, you're already inviting Him. You've heard the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard the Word. The Bible says now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. If anybody hears His voice, don't turn away. If you've heard the voice of God today and you've never trusted Him before, don't turn away, but come to Him today. And frankly, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today and you've heard the voice of God in this area of contentment and you realize I'm about this close to where I need to be, pray. Lay it on the altar. Seek Him. I encourage you to act as the Spirit leads you. Will you stand with me, please?